Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 10. First verse says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Evil spiritual forces seek to influence the affairs and events of human life every day. An astounding and, the affairs and events of human life, and an astounding fact that it sometimes is questioned by the agnostics and the atheists and those who like to think of themselves as the sophisticated and the wise of this world. Nevertheless, God himself has revealed that there is a spiritual warfare being fought for the souls of people. And so the Lord issues a strong warning to us. We must prepare ourselves for the ongoing battle, lest we fall for the evil seductions of demonic forces that are thrown against us every single day of our lives." So this passage that we'll be in this evening describes a vision that Daniel had in response to his prayer for the Jewish people who had, at this point, now have returned to their homeland, Israel. It shows how demonic forces were trying to prevent his prayer from being answered so that Israel could not fulfill nor would not fulfill their God-given purpose for to be the channel through whom God would send not only his holy word, but Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. This is actually the first of three chapters 10, 11, and 12, that deal with Daniel's final vision. Chapter 10 gives us a glimpse of what is happening behind the scenes. You hear me say often enough that God is always working and moving behind the scenes, right? Well, there is another force out there that is also working and moving behind the scenes. Not for your good, but for your destruction. And so this 10th chapter gives us a glimpse into that. It's a look at the invisible war being waged in the cosmos. Finishing up verse 1, it says, the message is true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Verse 2, "At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month," and then we'll cover that in a minute, but so far in verses 1, we see that it sort of forms a general statement of introduction of the vision. And it's interesting that it uses the third person. It seems to choose that form, that third person, which is kind of interesting. Daniel interjected his Babylonian name. We've not seen that for a while. Belteshazzar, apparently, I think, to emphasize that he was indeed the very same individual. He is the same guy who has spoken and been spoken of earlier in the book. After all, it has been over 70 years since he has been taken into captivity, but he was still on the scene, he is still alive, and he is still serving the Lord. This vision takes place, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, some of you might remember that Cyrus had appointed Darius to be king over the Babylonian province after the Mede-Persian Empire had come and captured, Babylon. Some of you might remember from chapter 5, Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, had become the king, and he's having a party, and he sees some writing on the wall. You guys remember that? In fact, in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, if you remember these words, it says, "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So he's like no spring chicken at that point. Darius isn't. It's interesting that Darius died a year or two after that. And then Cyrus, who was really the man in charge anyway, took his spot and took over from that point on. Historians set this time at somewhere around 536, 535 BC. Daniel is close to 90 years old, give or take a year or two. At this point, Cyrus, as I mentioned earlier, has already given the Jewish people permission to return to Israel and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We know that because of what we find in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. The word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. I love this. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. So what was that proclamation? Basically, that the Jewish people would be allowed to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. God put that desire into Cyrus the Persian for the Israelites to be able to go back and do that. And then it says, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Daniel's concern for his people leads him into another time of prayer and fasting. And we're told that it lasts for 21 days. Why was he concerned? What was the problem? Several could be mentioned. First, the Jewish people lacked interest in returning to their homeland. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, verse 66, reveals to us that only 49,697 returned to Israel. That is a minority. That is just a small number, really, of those who were literally carried off into captivity initially. And so this means then that the majority of the exiles remained in Babylon. Why? Because they had no desire for the work of God. Think about that, and I want you to think about that as it relates to you personally. They had absolutely no desire to go back to their homeland, rebuild the temple, no desire to be involved in the work of God. Why? Oh, they're cozy, and they're comfortable in Babylon. Most of the people that were alive at this point were born there and had never lived in Israel. Remember now, we're talking a little past 70 years has gone by in terms of time. The land of their captivity is their home. It's the only thing that they know. And so we could very, very much safely assume that for that majority of people who did not have the desire for the work of God, who had no desire to return back to the land that God had given them, it was a promise. The promised land decided to stay put because they had become complacent. They had become comfortable. And I think it could very well speak of people today. Complacent, comfortable. And we've talked about this before, caught up in consumerism, our personal pleasures. our desire to be comfort and cozy ourselves, and complacency has set in. It's what some would refer to as perhaps we in America, and even more so specifically and significantly those who are in the church in America, have been overcome by a Babylonian mentality. That which is of consumerism and being comfortable and pleasure. And in that, moving further and further away from God and having no desire to serve Him or be used by Him and for His purposes to be fulfilled through us. In a conversation with our daughter yesterday, she had mentioned to me a quote that she had come across. And it's one of those kind that you're either going to like or you're really not going to like. And I think it all depends on your disposition with God. Here's the quote, and it's by Charles Spurgeon. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Yeah. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Another reason that these folks stay put and why Daniel is concerned about them, and it to the point where it drives them to a 21-day time of prayer and fasting, to return to Israel would have been full of hardship. Well, we can't have that, right? I mean, aren't we supposed to at all costs avoid hardship, pain, and difficulty? It would be full of hardship. There'd be danger. Renegade groups, after all, roamed the region. Remember, once again, they've been gone for 70 years. Thirdly, as an official in the governments of Babylon and Persia, I think Daniel would have very easily had either seen or heard reports that construction of the temple back in Jerusalem had stopped. This would have been very concerning for him. God had moved on the heart of a pagan king so that his people could go back and get involved in the work of God, and he finds out it has stopped. We know that because Ezra chapter 4 informs us of that. News of this severe opposition drove this servant of God to his knees. Keep in mind, Daniel is once again nearly 90 years old. Folks, hear me. If ever there was a time that a person could have said, "I deserve a break today," it would have been Daniel, don't you think? After all, he'd been praying 3 times a day for most of his life. He could have taken that position, and who would have faulted him? He had been cast into a den of lions. He had interpreted dreams and visions under intense pressure. If ever there was a time to relax, it would have been now. For Daniel, but Daniel didn't do that. He instead launches into another time of spiritual battle through prayer and fasting. For 3 full weeks, he sought the Lord with intensity. His was what would be referred to as a partial fast. Certain things were cut out of his diet. Fasting can take on that form and can be for varied lengths of time and varied types of food. Fasting is a personal matter between the individual and God, and we covered this a little bit last week, and for the most part is voluntary. However, can I just say this? If our examples of the faith, like Moses and David and Esther and Daniel and Paul and Jesus himself, found it beneficial, wouldn't it be reasonable for us to think that it would be for us as well? and for those whom we would be praying for, and the kingdom of God at large. It would seem reasonable that we today, especially today and in our day, would care enough to deny ourselves, to pray more earnestly for the furtherance of the kingdom of God in a world that lies in deep, deep darkness. Amen? Verse 4, on the 20th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. Nisan is the first month for the Jews and their calendar. It is our March, April. The 24th day of the first month would be shortly right after the Passover, which is on the 14th day of Nisan. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be the 15th through the 21st. So as Daniel was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, look, before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Who is this man? Some interpreters think that he was an angel. Others believe that it is Christ himself. There are several facts to support the view that Christ is the awesome one who stood before Daniel. They point to the fact that Daniel was helpless with fear in his presence, whereas he wasn't in the presence of an angel back in chapter 9. They also point out the description of him is very, very similar to Ezekiel's, found in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And it's really, really close to the description the Apostle John gives us in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. They also point out that he knew the future. And he swore a divine oath that only God could fulfill. We come across that later on in chapter 12, verse 7. The problem others have is this individual needed help with the demon. The creator of the universe. Would he have any problem with a demon? There could actually be a simple answer for this. The person in verses 5 through 9 is actually a different person from the one who shows up in verse 10. Two different people. Verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Daniel is the only one who sees what he sees. He's the only one who sees what he saw, right? It's similar already, isn't it, to the experience that Saul had on the Damascus Road? Remember that? He has the experience, but those who were with him did not. The others did not, and with who were with Daniel, and they run off and they hide themselves, trembling in fear. It says overwhelmed by terror. Pretty strong terms, really. What is this terror? The word is from a Hebrew word that means fear, anxiety, dread, extreme worry, or even trembling. It is the very same word that we find being used in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I think typically when people read that verse, the fear of man, they kind of think of the fear that we might have of somebody else. And it may include that, but I think it also would involve the fear that lives within us that sometimes is allowed to take control. Amen? That fear as well. But those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. Those who do not yield and give in to that fear. Verse 8, so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Here is a lesson, I think, for us about being humble and surrendered to Christ. If we are truly to know our Lord and serve him, we must be as humble and as surrendered as Daniel was. You see, when we rebel against the Lord or disobey his commands, what actually happens and what we accomplish is a scary separation between him and us. Let me ask you a question. Do you like feeling distant from the Lord? Let me ask you another question. Do you even realize when that's happening in your life? When joy is nowhere to be found within you, the joy we're supposed to be experiencing and displaying simply because of who we belong to, the disconnection usually is always because of our own sin and then our lack of confessing it before the Lord. David said in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. In other words, a heart to obey, and that will sustain me, David says. Being separated from God means that when we face crisis or hardships, we're kind of out there on our own, left on our own to plow through the crisis the best we can. And church, you know this already, but let me just remind you, that is never, ever a good thing. We can't do this on our own. And I know there are a lot of people out there trying to maintain their faith and trying to do their walk with God all by themselves. And folks, that is never, ever a good idea. Which is why every single one of us needs to be in a group that goes beyond what we do here on Saturday night. We need to be with others so that we can encourage and be encouraged and grow together in mutuality of under his lordship and being discipled and learning God's word together. I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, you need to be. You can't do this on your own. And so we find here that being separated from the Lord is not a good thing. May we live surrendered and humbled lives before him so that we can indeed experience his power and his strength. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So if we embrace the idea that the person Daniel sees in verses 5 through 9 is Jesus himself, so then now the vision of Christ has passed and an interpreting angel comes on the scene. He enters the picture and he touches the prophet, raises him from the ground, puts him to his hands and knees. And we notice that the name of the one whom the hand belongs to is not provided for us. as it was in previous visions, chapter 8 and in chapter 9. However, many scholars identify this angel once again as Gabriel, since Gabriel seems to serve God as his communicator and his one who always comes on the scene bearing God's messages. On several occasions, we find Gabriel doing that, don't we? We've already seen him doing that with Daniel. He comes on the scene and speaks to a guy named Zechariah in the New Testament about John the Baptist, and he also shows up to a young gal named Mary in Luke chapter 1 with a message. Pretty important message too, wasn't it? Daniel was addressed very much like he was in chapter 9, verse 23, as one who is highly esteemed, meaning greatly loved. And again is instructed to listen carefully. The message he was about to receive was very, very, and would be very, very impactful, as we will see. The angel continued to comfort Daniel by telling him not to be afraid. He lets him know that God was moved by his determination to pray because of his concern for his people. He says, the angel says, since the first day, your words were heard. And basically in the Hebrew says, I myself have come. The angel saying that. Verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Interesting, right? We were told that as soon as Daniel began to pray, he was heard. So why does it take 21 days to get an answer? Have you ever wondered why it has taken God seemingly so long to answer your prayer? We all have, haven't we? Because what do they say? We live in a microwave age where, you know, we might pray and we kind of go, okay, God, I'm ready. We're told that as soon as he began to pray, he was heard. So why does it seem then that sometimes God delays answering prayer? God can't answer prayer immediately, obviously, right? He can answer prayer directly. He can do it immediately, or he can deny the prayer because of his sovereignty, realizing that whatever it is we're praying and asking for is not a good thing. Years ago, I told my brother-in-law, God loves you too much to ever let you win the lottery. He reminds me of that every now and then, you know, in some kind of situation. No, it's because God loves me too much. Or he can delay the answer. We might say, so why would he do that? Well, here it is, folks. Oftentimes, the Lord just wants us to spend time with him. We know that, don't we? But we're always in such a big hurry, aren't we? In a hurry to get out the door. He just wants us to spend time with him. Check this out. I think he knows that if we come coasting into his presence and we get what we want right away, we'll grab the goods, run off, showing we're really not all that interested in being with him. Come on. Really not all that interested, right, Reese? And spending time with God. That's my grandson back there. And so, it's as if the Father says, and his delaying answers and all these sorts of things, and his desire to just spend time with us, as if he says, it's nice to see you again. Slow down. Don't rush off. Let's talk. But then again, answers to prayer can be delayed, as we see here, because of demonic spiritual forces. Such was the case with Daniel. In Ephesians chapter 6, most of you are familiar and are aware, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are angels, yes indeed, but there are also demons, and they are very, very real, folks. The angel tells Daniel he's intercepted by the prince of Persia. This is interesting. And for 21 days, he's in a wrestling match with him. That is the demon who oversees Persia, or present-day Iran, intercepts him and keeps him from coming to get the answer delivered to Daniel until Michael, the archangel of God, shows up to come, and he helps and reinforces this angel to free him from the grasp of this demon who is the prince of Persia. Some scholars believe, and we've talked about this before in our study of Daniel, about the spirit of Babel, how it has been on the earth since its existence, since it came into existence. It's the spirit of Babel that has always tried to rule in the earth. And so because of that, some of the scholars suggest that this prince of Persia could very well be Satan himself. Just as God has placed his angels over people and nations, and we know that to be true, Satan, the ultimate copycat and counterfeiter, appears to do the same thing with fallen angels. So the answer to prayer was hung up in a heavenly conflict. Can you just wonder with me, and using your imagination, what would have happened if Daniel had quit praying 14, 16, 18 days into it and had not completed? What would have happened? He had to stay at it. He couldn't give up. Folks, the demons are at work. Are you? With regards to the things of God and his kingdom. We are not wrestling against people. Again, Ephesians 6 lets us know it's not against flesh and blood. If you're wrestling against people, you are fighting the wrong battle. Church, it's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your neighbor. It is none of those things. There are demons in place that are causing all kinds of distraction, all kinds of irritations and frustrations, resulting in a whole lot of unnecessary conflict. Amen? Amen. It's the demons you need to be fighting and warring against, not one another, not flesh and blood. Part of the reason I think we are taught to keep praying is because there is a war raging out there. Because there's a war going on that although we do not see with our own eyes, we definitely feel the effects of it all around us. If we give up in prayer, much of the blessing and release that would have come our way won't make it. And Daniel discovered that very truth. Now look at verse 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You, once again, I was now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Once again, feeling the effect of the vision, his strength zapped, the angel tells Daniel, be strong. Don't be afraid. Don't run off in terror like your friends have. He lets them know once again that he's greatly loved. You might be thinking at this point, and we tend to do this, no wonder an angel came to Daniel. He's a great man. And not only that, he's greatly loved by God. But me, we might say or think, I'm weak. I struggle. This could never, ever apply to me. But check it out, church. The same angel ministering to Daniel, messenger known as Gabriel, later, as we said earlier, came to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and says some very similar words that were spoken to Daniel. Gabriel is the one who shows up for Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Or literally, you who are greatly loved. You want to see something interesting here? The Greek word translated highly favored appears in only one other place in the New Testament. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, to the praise of his glorious grace. There it is, right there. You would think it'd be saying, you who are greatly loved. It kind of is, but only it gets couched in to the praise of his glorious grace. His amazing great love for you is what he is saying, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, referring to his son. And so here's the deal. Don't want you to miss this. The same word spoken to Daniel and to Mary is also spoken to you. It also concerns every single one of us in this room. This means you're loved every bit as much as Daniel was loved. This means you're favored every bit as much as Mary was, because you're in Christ. He'll come to you and use you like he did them. Please, church, let him. Please do not let yourself get in the way. Right? So even though we do not see what is going on behind the scenes, we know that stuff is going on behind the scenes. Amen? Both God on your behalf and by the evil forces to take you down. We can find comfort in God's power and care for our lives. May we all learn to trust and obey him fully. Through prayer, Daniel had been involved in a cosmic spiritual warfare and was totally unaware of the conflict. He just knew he was concerned. He just knew he had to get to his knees. He just knew he had to, with intensity, pray along with the fast. He had no idea of what all was going on that involved that. Totally unaware of the importance, church. Please hear me. Because it doesn't just mean Daniel. It doesn't just apply to Daniel. It is to every single one of us. Totally unaware of the importance of his individual prayer. And you've heard me say this before. The thing we need to do the most is what we do the least. Pray. But his prayer was so important that the Lord has sent some of his most powerful angels of heaven to make sure that his prayer was answered. How important prayer must be. What a lesson for us to seek God on behalf of others, both individuals and nations. The battle is won when we pray. It is lost when we don't. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, tonight I just also want to say thank you for your patience and long-suffering with us. I ask God that you move upon our hearts and upon our lives. Help us to recognize that in your strength we are strong. Help us to recognize that we, like Daniel, like Mary, are greatly loved. Your word tells us so. Help us to believe that and then live that out. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to be involved with the work of God. Help us, God, to say no to ourselves, to our desire for our own pleasure and comfort. May we say yes to you, deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and get involved in the work of God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.